Well, I don't know who can remember the 1930s. Well, anyway, you know my birthday anyway, so that's fine. But yes, so I was born then, and as I got a little bit older, maybe 2 or 3 years old, somewhere around there, you don't know what's going on, but you're quite sensitive as a child. You know things are not quite as they should be. First of all, I'd just like to say that I didn't really know my father. He decided to, obviously knowing what things were going on, to go to Spain with the idea that he would send for us when he settled and had a home for us. So that would be the end of 1932, beginning of 1933. So he went over to Spain with the intention, as I say, of us following at a later date, but that never materialised because Franco came into power, and so that was that. But first of all, I'd like to say that my father had been married before, lost his wife, and they had 5 children, and one of them actually died when he was, I think, in his 20s, pneumonia or something. But I didn't know them. I knew of them, but didn't know them. And anyway, I had a brother who was 13 months younger than myself. As I say, at 2 or 3 years old, you sort of started to sort of, things weren't quite right, but you didn't know. And as you got a bit older, say about 4, under school age, but you hear all the Hitler marches going on and Heil Hitler and all this sort of thing. And things were getting really more tense. And when I was 6, I started school. In Germany, you didn't start school till you were 6 years old. So I had little time at home and things were going on. But as a child, not like these days, they can ask all the questions. I mean, in my day, you were seen but not heard. And you saw a lot of things and you would like to have asked things of, you know, what was going on, but you didn't. Anyway, I started school and came home one day and my mother was sat in the kitchen and she was there with a friend of hers and they were sewing money into clothes. So I thought, this is strange, sewing money into clothes. Anyway, that was it. And I had 1 or 2 little friends, which I played with. They weren't Jewish, but they were friends anyway. And one day I had a nice party dress on, not that my mother could have afforded it, but an uncle in Germany, he was a tailor, a first-class tailor, actually, and they had my size, and so now and again I would get a nice little dress sent to me. And I had on whether I was going to a party or what, I don't know, but I had this dress on. And one of these little girls decided to do something, whether she tore it or what, I don't know, but the dress was spoiled. So I was really upset about it, and so was my mother. So we went up to, we lived in a flat, and we went up to the flat above us where this child lived, to see her mum and sort of explain things. And all I could hear was, Jew, 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 go back to Palestine. You see, well, obviously this little child had heard parents talking what they felt about Jews. Of course, you took it out on me, which, of course. So I lost that little friend, and things were not getting easy. I went to a Jewish school, although later when I got older I didn't know which school I'd gone to. But however, the school was next to the synagogue. And all I can remember of my school years was singing the Hebrew songs. I couldn't remember any of the children, I couldn't remember the teacher. In later years, you may not get all this in sequence, you just have... But anyway, in later years, I found out through a Jewish association that one of the children had been in a class, not in my class, but in a higher class, and he sent a photograph from Australia to see whether possibly I was in this particular class. And I was. And I could pick myself out. I had children next to me, and I could not remember one. Not one. The teacher was there in the photograph. I couldn't remember him. It had all gone. And I still can't remember any of that. Mm. But however, going back now to, or going on to 1938, my brother and I were asleep in bed, and my mother woke us. She said, oh, she said, hurry up and get dressed in two layers of clothing, because it was end of October anyway. The Gestapo would come and said we had to just go. So she managed to get a suitcase together, and off we went. And that was the last I ever saw of the home. And we were put into a, well, to me it was a prison. I don't know, but some place of holding. Whether we were there one or two nights, I don't know. But anyway, the next thing that happened, we were taken to Dusseldorf station. I mean, a whole crowd of us, crowd of people. They were there with their guns, the Germans. And then this train came, goods train, no windows in it or anything. And we were all herded into that. Didn't know, you couldn't escape. I mean, you'd be shot if you tried to. Anyway, we didn't know where we were going. But anyway, we landed across the border into Poland. And these poor people in Spongin, just across the border, they didn't know we were coming. That was, they just pushed on them. But the thing was, we were being deported because my mother and her family, they were all born in Poland. I mean, at one time it was Germany, and then it went back to Poland. So we were deported just to the station. So we had to make our way. I don't know how we did it, but anyway, then I suppose they'd alerted the Jewish authorities and said, got these people here. And we were then taken to, I think it was a mill or warehouse or somewhere. Well, it was over 1,000 people. And you had a mattress on the floor, and that was home. So there we were. But anyway, as I say, they alerted the Jewish authorities, and we actually, my mother had a sister, or two sisters actually, lived there. And one lived at one end of the street and one at the other end of the street. And my uncle came and came around into this camp and saw us and said, well, look, I mean, they were in business. They had a shop and they had three children. And so he said, well, that he could take me. But my mother and brother were left in the camp. And so anyway, I stayed there with the family then. I mean, I knew them because I'd been over, my mother had taken me over to Poland before, you know, before the war. And the two boys, one of them was about my age, maybe a few months older, and the other one a little bit older, but they were shockers. But of course, I had a niece. She was lovely. She was older than the boys. But anyway, I followed the two boys everywhere that they went and so forth. They decided, oh, yes, we've had enough of her, so shove me in the river. But anyway, so I've never learned to swim. But anyway, so that was that. Anyway, then on a Friday, of course, it was Shabbat. And these were, I mean, they were really Orthodox families. There's both the auntie and uncle, one end and the other end, both were. And, before I forget it, the one at one end of the street, she had two children, but she was expecting another little one. Well, of course, this niece happened to turn up. They had a shoe shop, but behind the shoe shop, there was Auntie sat there eating German sausage. What? German sausage? Oh, my. A Jewish... And of course, she was pregnant. I suppose she fancied something. And of course, she looked at me, she said, shh. I didn't say anything. So, which I didn't. But anyway, so that was that. But anyway, then in the following year, 1939, my mother said, you know, you're going to go on the kinder transport to England. Well, anyway, the time arrived, and, you know, I had to say goodbye, and we were then, there's one little boy that went from the same place as myself to Old Fox, which was like a transit place before you sailed for a few weeks for children. That was near Warsaw. So we were there, and I can't remember any of the children because when I arrived, I must have been sickening for something. I had to be isolated, whatever I had, to be in isolation. So I was in isolation all the time I was there. Then when it came to sailing, just about fit to go. What I had, I don't know, but I know they x-rayed me and all this sort of thing. Just about fit to come to get the boat. As I say, I didn't get to know any of the children, but when I got on the boat, I got to know one girl called Selma, and so we stuck together and arrived over in Harwich, 29th of August, 1939. Well, war was declared on the 3rd, wasn't it? 3rd of September.
September.
Yeah. So just got over just in time. And then from there, Selma and I were billeted with Jewish couple somewhere. Somebody, you know, we had people there, oh, I'll have this one, I'll have that one, sort of thing, you know. And I can't remember the couple. And then within a very short time, we were then evacuated, you know, a lot were evacuated, you know, to Devon and different places, you know. And anyway, so we were attached to a Jewish, they attached us to a Jewish school, you know, English speaking. And so we had two girls older than ourselves billeted with us, with Selma and I. So were the four of us billeted with a Mrs. O'Neill. And she was fine. Her husband, I think, was in the Navy. And she had a cat, which was lovely, but she allowed the cat on the meal table. So, of course, the two older girls complained to the billeting officer. They were moved and we were moved. So so Selma and I landed up then at the vicarage with the Mr. and Mrs. Evans, and they were lovely. But they also had two of our Jewish teachers, plus a supply teacher, because they separated the teaching. The English children that were there either had their lessons in the morning and we in the afternoon, you know. It was like that. Anyway, Mr. and Mrs. Evans were kind because the people that we were billeted with in London had, we didn't have a lot of luggage, but we had, you know, just had the bare things which we took with us, with their intention of sending on the rest of our luggage. Well, of course, we never received it because they didn't know where to send it anyway. So they kitted us out. I remember we went to British home stores in Exeter, and they kitted Selma and I out, which was lovely. And there was quite a bit of tension between the English, between Mr. and Mrs. Evans and the Jewish teachers, of course. But I don't know how he managed it, But the vicar one Sunday evening decided he'd take me to church. So where the Jewish teachers were, I don't know. But that's the first time, can you imagine, a Jewish girl being going into a church? Oh, my. They'd have had a fit if they knew.
Slap on the wrist, yeah.
And I remember the hymn was Abide With Me. Oh. And, of course, it was dark. I was looking up at the skies and all this sort of thing. And, yeah, so that was that. So then Selma found out that her brother had come over by not the same kind of transport, but previously. Anyway, she found out that he'd come over, so she joined him. So they said, well, what are we going to do with this one then? So then they decided to move me to a place called Tallaton, that's near Archers and Mary. So I landed up there, and with a Mr. and Mrs. Glidden. They had no children of their own, and so I got quite spoiled then. Mm. So anyway, I landed up there, and I stayed there until I got married.
Wow. Oh, lovely.
So, yes. Yeah, so it's a little bit of history.
Lovely.
But also, the children from my father's marriage, one of them, well, they were both in Israel. The daughter, who was the oldest of them, I suppose, she decided that after her mother died, she didn't want, obviously, another mum when my mother married her father, although I think my mother offered to, you know, to have them all. But, of course, when her own mother died, obviously she took the place of mum.
Yes.
And probably resented having another mum, which you can understand. So anyway, they all emigrated to Israel, and the two boys were in the RAF over there, and one of them knew of me, and somehow or other managed to get in touch with me. So we started corresponding. He could correspond in English, and I never met him. He died when his daughter, I think, had just about been born. He had a daughter, and he died, had cancer. But Ben, the other one, he was quite high up in banking and so forth, and this is, of course, after the war finished. And he was between Belgium and Israel half his time. We went over, my husband and I, to see him. And, that was very nice, because he was doing very well. And when I went over, of course, he wanted to change me a bit. Go and have a haircut and don't, you know, makeup and all this. Well, that's not me. And I said no. I said no. But, so we can, of course, he's gone now. He's that much older than me anyway. And one that I would love to have met, he wrote me a lovely letter, but he died over there during the war. But when my husband and I, we went over to Israel and stayed with his wife. She was a lovely lady. But that's another story. But anyway, so that's a little bit of history.
Where did you...
Oh, when did I come to faith? Well, I must say, as a little girl, obviously I had, you know, knew about God and so forth. And we, as a child, I can remember there were some buskers that came and were in the courtyard singing about Heilige Nacht, you know, heaven. And there's me looking up, you know. I knew he was up there somewhere. You know, you're aware. You're God conscious. Oh, you are, as a Jewish little girl. So, I mean, we kept the high days and holidays, but, you know.
Yeah. Was your husband a Christian?
Well, that's debatable. That's debatable. Although, I mean, he cried out to the Lord the last week he was alive. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So would you say Dad was a...
Wasn't born again until late. He got softer, didn't he, as he got older?
Oh, yes, yeah.
So in the at the end, I think he turned to the Lord, didn't he?
Yeah, we cried out to the Lord the last week he was alive.
Hope to see him again. Hope to.
Yeah.
How did it work out for you?
For me? Oh, well, I was working as an auxiliary there in the hospital because I had this lump in the breast. You know, ignored it. And my husband said, well, I think you should go and see about it, which I did. During that time, in the Evening Herald, I expect you remember the Evening Herald? Mm. Yeah. Mm. Well, there was a lady gave her testimony. There was a crusade going on at St. Jude's. Mm. She gave her testimony how the Lord had healed her. And of course, when I found out I had this lump, and I thought, oh, you know, wonder where this is going on sort of thing. So during that time, I was driving, and I thought it was time to tax the car. So I went to tax the car. I don't really remember Cumberland Gardens. There was a taxation office there. And I went up the steps and came down again. And on one of the windowsills, there was a tract. I didn't realise it was a tract, but I picked it up, went it back into the car, read it, you're a sinner, you need to repent, and so on, in the gospel. So I thought, oh, yeah, that's me, a sinner, need to repent. Anyway, so I drove back, not the normal way, but somewhere, well, the Lord obviously directed me, to this lady had given her address, that lady had given her testimony in the paper, had given her address. I pulled the car up, went over and knocked on the door. She came out with the curlers in her hair. She said, can I help you? And I said, well, this crusade or whatever meeting that's been advertised, is it a healing meeting? Well, she said, well, no, she said, but no doubt the sick will be prayed for. Didn't come in, so I came in, and she said, you know, asked me a few questions, would I like to go? And I said, well, yes, I said, I would like to go. Mm-hmm. So we arranged to meet on this Saturday evening, and she waited for me there. So we went in, and it was Dennis Robson, I wouldn't remember anyway. He used to play the squeeze ball, but also preach. And he preached that night. Of course, I held my eyes out. But this was a Carmel, actually. It's 11th Road.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They were actually the main meeting. But this was an offshoot in St. Jude's. Was it Grenville Road? Anyway, one of those roads. And that was there. So that night, I went out. What was he called now? The minister at Carmel. Anyway, he was straight down the line. Anyway, he was there. But
Pastor Durham.
Durham. Don't know whether you remember Pastor Durham. Eddie Durham. He was one of these straight down the line. You know, the gospel, you got the gospel now, you know. Anyway, he wasn't actually preaching. It was Dennis Robson with the squeeze box that was preaching. Anyway, they gave the appeal. Anyone wanted to give their hearts to the Lord, but I was concerned about this lump in the breast. But anyway, I went out, and it was actually Pastor Durham said, what did I come out for? And I said, well, got this lump in the breast. And I mean, I hadn't a clue about healing or anything, but I felt this, he prayed for me, and this hot sensation went right through my body. And it really went through my body, but also to my spirit. And I gave my heart to the Lord that night. And so that was that. And then, of course, I went to Carmel for quite a number of years. Yeah. But I had to go into hospital for this lump, you see. and one of the patients came up, and she said, "Oh, there's something different about you. She saw you and your husband come in." So I said, "Well, I've given my heart to Jesus." So anyway, but it wasn't cancerous. But I said to one of the patients, I said, "Well, I said, I don't want it to be, but I said, even if it is, I can accept it." Yeah. You know, I had peace in my heart.
Did you, from the age of 5, you were sent away?
Oh, no, no, no. I didn't come over here till I was 9.
Oh, right.
No, till I was 9. Because we were, when we were deported into Poland, I would have been, well, the end of 38, you see. So, yeah.
Did you ever reconnect with your mum?
No, never heard anymore. Mm. I heard when I was in hospital in Odvox, the transit camp, before I came over. And she wrote that my brother was ill in hospital. See, he, whatever it was, he obviously had it as well. Whether it was typhoid or what, I don't know. Mm. But it meant isolation.
Yeah.
Yes, so anyway, just by the Lord, the Lord's doing that, I'm here. I was just well enough
to come.
So anyway, there we are.
Did you say it was your uncle that took you out there? It was your uncle that found you?
Yes.
And was it he who brought you out of the camp and put you on the boat over here?
No. My mother had to somehow or other get me on the list for the kinder transport.
Mm. So she put you on the list.
Oh, she
and
must.
Because
have.
She was well enough.
She must.
Just about
she
well enough. You was accepted on the train.
Yes.
On the boat.
No,
yeah.
My brother didn't come, but he tended to be a bit sickly child anyway, but. But I think they had to pay so much, you know, for me to come anyway, so whether they couldn't afford it or what, I don't know. But anyway, so there we are.
It's a wonderful story.
You can see the Lord.
Yes, but you see the Lord's hand, you see.
Yes.
You see that I can now, looking back, you see the Lord's hand.
Yeah. All the cousins and aunties and uncles and everything like that, they all went.
Oh, yeah.
Little brother and mother. And I think Uncle Sissian said out of a family of 200, only 6 came out.
Yeah, it's the same with my father's family. Whereabouts in Germany were you born?
Düsseldorf.
Oh, in Düsseldorf.
But being back to Poland and seeing the house that I stayed in with my auntie and uncle, that's still standing
there. Where's that, in Poland?
In Poland.
Where?
Spongsheen, just across the border.
From
Germany, just across the border. And derelict, I would love to have gone in it, but couldn't. And the other auntie, she had a bungalow it was a bungalow with a shoe shop. They were both in business. That had gone, but the one that I stayed in was still there, but derelict.
Mm-hmm.
But I saw the river that my cousins decided to push me in.
Oh, still there.
So they put you in, and then how did you get out?
I don't know. I don't know how I got out, because I couldn't swim.
Yeah.
Somebody fished me out, no doubt.
When you first went back to your home, so it was with your husband, wasn't it? You said you and your husband went back to Israel.
Yeah.
How did that feel for you? Because that would have been the first time going back, wouldn't it?
Yes. Well, of course, I had. By this time, I was in contact with a niece, and also with a sister-in-law that, you know, as my brother then half brother died. Yes, well, that was fine, except we went on a this is this is the brother that was in Belgium. Well, he was lived in Israel, but was commuting to Belgium because in banking and so forth. We stayed in yeah, that's right, we, yeah, was that the first time? Anyway, during that time, he'd paid for us to go on a trip, and we went on a trip, and we went to these catacombs, and my husband got into one of the transit vans and bumped his head, and we didn't think any more about it, but when we carried on with the trip, he started feeling funny with his head. They had to stop the coach and take us off. So we were landed at the kibbutz. We didn't know what was going to happen with our luggage, but anyway, the luggage did follow. But so he landed up in hospital. I was stood beside him. And I mean, in those, this is now, I'm talking about Beersheba in Israel. And stood beside him there at the hospital bed. And of course, I wanted to go to the loo. So I got out to the loo, and they wouldn't let me in again. But it was just that there had two patients there who had their relatives there, and they could vouch that, yes, I was, you know, supposed to be there with my husband. So So anyway, in the end, they thought he'd had sunstroke, but he'd had this bump on the head, you see. And so this sister-in-law, whose husband had died, she worked at the hospital, but it was her day off. So anyway, managed to get in touch with her, and she said, stay there. She said, I'll come and collect you. So we stayed with her, which was lovely, until my husband was fit to go back. Yeah, we were staying then, actually, at my brother's flat in Israel. Yeah, so anyway, we got taken back there. But of course, my husband didn't want to go back to Israel again. But what happened, actually, because he was working then in the dockyard, you know, doing clerical work, and he kept on getting these migraines and headaches and so on and so forth. Well, then when we came to live in Bitterford and registered at South Brent, they just had two doctors then, two naval doctors. They said, did you ever have an X-ray on it? Which he hadn't. And they found out then he had crack in his skull that caused it. Yeah.
That's when he got into that van and bumped his head.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 And of course, they thought it was sunstroke being summer, being in Israel, you see. Anyway, there we go.
Can I ask you, as a Jewish little girl, when you came to know the Lord, could you make sense of the things that you knew from the Jewish understanding, you know? Or did you have much education in Jewish things? Could you link it with your faith in Jesus?
Well, I could link it when I started to read the Bible, the Old Testament, because, as I say, when I went to school, I couldn't remember the children or the teacher or anything other than singing Hebrew songs.
Do you remember that song?
Hmm?
Do you still remember that song?
No, I don't. I don't. No, I don't. But, yes. But, no, because, I mean, then I lived with the auntie and uncle in Poland. And, of course, we had Shabbat meals and everything. An uncle would be there with his prayer shawl and everything every morning, going to and fro, you know, saying his prayers. Really Orthodox. And on a Friday morning, I used to have to go to the market with my auntie and buy a live chicken. And I was responsible for holding this chicken in a satchel. And the poor thing would be scrabbling around. And I thought, oh, poor thing. But nevertheless, I enjoyed the Shabbat meal. So anyway, that's...
But when I was chauffeuring, we used to go over to all the tailors and the other side of the Thames where the Jewish tailors were. and I got to know so many tailors there, and you went into the shop, I mean, within minutes, they got the measure this and measure that. Everybody was, all my friends were all suits were made in the Jewish tailors, but they become known for that, didn't
yeah,
they?
Yeah,
brilliant.
Yeah. The school I went to was 2/3 Christian, 1/3 Jewish.
Yeah.
So we had 2 assembly rooms, so morning prayers were said separately. Some of the teachers were Jewish, but it meant that we were a bit resentful that all the Jewish girls could go home early on a Friday because they had to be home before it was dark and they had to do jobs for their mum.
On a Friday, as soon as Shabbat started to come in, whatever you were doing, playing, whatever, that stopped. Oh, yes, you couldn't do anything like that.
My mum used to go into 2 Jewish homes on a Saturday morning and light their fires.
Exactly.
Because they weren't allowed to do that.
No.
So I thought, isn't that strange that they thought that would be bad for them to do it, but they were quite happy for my mum to do it.
Oh, it's a bit strange. Well, that's the same as a synagogue in Plymouth. Have you ever been in?
No.
We ought to. It's quite an experience. Because the caretaker, though he's not Jewish, although somebody said he converted to Judaism, whether he has or I don't know, but he tells you all the history. In fact, we went in as a group, and it was really great because John Poynton, you know John Poynton? Yeah. Well, John was leading the Bible study, you see, and we went in as a group. Well, we went in and John was there. They dressed him up like if he was a rabbi, and they dressed one of the other ladies up as the president and somebody else as a secretary, or he did, you know, this caretaker. And he said, well, now you read from the... They had an old scroll up there at the front. John, can you read? Well, you know, John is very good with languages. Anyway, he obviously started, you know, learning some of the Deuteronomy. He came out in Hebrew with all this. Yeah? And it was really... But you, if you haven't been, you ought to go in there. Or as a group, yeah.
I have been in a synagogue because when we lived in Essex, a new synagogue was built at Westcliff-on-Sea, and we were invited as a group of Christian young wives to go and visit it, and it was spectacular. The gates were Stars of David, and then there were 2 kitchens, one for milk and one for meat. Everything was really beautiful, but what amused me was the stained glass window had donated by the veil that went across with the scrolls behind was most beautiful material, but there was a label stitched at the bottom, donated by. And then when we went into the ladies' part where all the seats were up, when you lifted the lid, it said donated by. Everything was telling you who had been good enough to do it.
Yeah.
It was very beautiful. And the scrolls, the ornate ends, you know, with tassels and things.
That's right.
It's all very, very beautiful.
Oh, yes, it's lovely. It's well worth a visit, really. I mean, because they do have an open day, but, I mean, you can go in any time if you... I mean, I missed the open day going back some years, And I thought, right, so I went around, and the caretaker actually lives on the, more or less on the premises. So I knocked on the door, got him out, and he took me into the synagogue and showed me around, but didn't get all the information. But then we went as a group, and that was great.
Did they have an outside piece as well? It was like a gazebo sort of thing with rafters, and you could eat outside.
No.
At certain times of the certain festivals, they had to eat outside.
Is that in Plymouth, the synagogue?
In Plymouth, yes.
Is it still open?
Down the side street.
Oh, very, yeah,
down
where?
The side
where?
Street.
Are they still
Yes, it's still there.
Because you used to go church near there.
On the roundabout.
So interesting, because we started off outside, and he was telling us about how the street was not as it is now. And at one time, apparently, they had a bacon factory opposite the synagogue. Can you imagine?
I went down well.
But it was really, he had us outside, and he was telling us a little bit about Plymouth and how this came into being and so on and so forth. Very interesting. That was outside before we went inside. And he told us a lot inside. And all the windows depicted scriptural, really. Mm-hmm. You know, it really is worth a visit.
Some children go as part of their learning, don't they? They're
yes, I expect they would do. Yeah.
You know, is it
RE
or something they do?
But, you know, you can, in fact, I got his phone number, I think, home somewhere. You can phone up and make an appointment if you wanted to go and...
Helen prayed in the beginning that what you would say would bring glory to God, and not only to him, but it would help us as well. Mm-hmm. I find this absolutely so blessing when we look back over our lives and we see... Mm-hmm. From a baby, some of us, where God has sort of got his finger and just led us right. I mean, we didn't know what was happening.
No.
God just uses all these things to work our lives out. And, you know, his ways are beyond finding out the Bible.
They are.
And I think that is... It just so proves it all the time to me.
Yeah, it's amazing.
We came to know the Lord, which is... incredible.
I mean, there's more I could say about how we came to go to Poland and all this sort of thing. Yes.
And the lessons we learn from listening to people's story. And I think we've all got a story,
haven't we? Mm. And it is important that we share it, because it makes you realise how big the Lord is.
He's
been involved in our lives.
Yeah.
All the other people out there in their
That's
lives.
Right.
I mean, it's just beyond you.
It's amazing, but it just shows you how self will comes into things. Because I decided after my husband died, quite a time after, that I wanted to go to Poland to find out what happened to the relatives after I left. So I decided, yes, I would go. I didn't have a clue as to who I could contact. Or how I was going to go, I decided to go. In fact, they had a meeting for me to really bless me, pray for me and all this sort of thing. Oh yes, I was going to go to Poland. Anyway, so I did, as I say, I didn't have any contacts or anything. So when it came to sort of, well, it's about time to book the airfare, when I prayed about it and the word came back, seek not the dead among the living. And that is just what I was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord stopped me.
Goodness.
That was self-will.
Yeah.
You see, I was going to go over there. Anyway, I knew that was that. Of course, I had to humble myself and tell all these people. Because that was another thing. That the pastor then, that was that was Meg's husband, they decided to take me out for a meal on my birthday, you see. And I, because it had been February, I didn't have a clue where we were going. It was dark. And we arrived at Yelmton. And I thought, what are we doing here for a meal? Anyway, it was at the hall at Yelmton. And, I mean, this had all gone on behind my back. This one knew about it, that one knew about it. When I walked in there, and I thought, what's going on? All these people there, well, they'd come. They'd come and they'd organised a buffet, and there was Keith George and these one. They were out the front there as if it was a Shabbat meal or something, praying for me. I was going out to Poland. Oh, dear.
But what happened? Because you read that verse as well. You came across that verse in the Bible.
What?
Well, that verse.
Was that in the Bible? It's in the Bible, but yeah, but I think it's the other way around, sort of thing.
But because you come across that, that told you.
Oh yeah.
Not
oh
to
yes.
Go.
Oh yes. I knew. But however, I did go eventually, but that was the Lord's doing then, when I did go. And that came through, not through me, through somebody else. Oh, well, anyway, praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise the Lord.